Turn with me, please, to Paul's letter to the Colossians. We'll begin with the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we continue this evening to make our way through Paul's 13 letters, letters that are arranged in our New Testament, not according to chronology, but simply from longest to shortest, from Romans to Philemon. These are not all the letters that Paul wrote. We know, as when we went through Corinthians, that there were two other letters to the Corinthian church, and we read in this letter that there's another sent to the church in Laodicea, though it's possible that letter referenced might be actually the letter sent to Ephesus. These letters are circulated and shared. Ephesus lies on the west coast of Turkey, Asia Minor, and Colossae is about 100 miles to the east, inland. There's a valley there, and in that valley, if you could go there today, actually, and visit these ruins, there's Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. There's some great stories that can be told all about that, but for another time. None of these churches were founded by Paul. A native from Colossae, Epaphras, first preached the gospel there, and he labored diligently in the name of the Lord for them, and for the Laodiceans, and for those in Hierapolis as well. We read in Colossians 1 and 6, Paul's saying, "Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, and he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Epaphras probably heard the gospel from Paul, probably a convert of Paul's, during Paul's 3 years that he spent in Ephesus. We know from Acts 19 and verse 10 that in Paul's 3 years there, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And what this means is that the gospel went out from Ephesus, carried by others, and spread into Asia, and Epaphras being one of those. So while Paul had never been to those cities, he still had a strong pastoral connection to them and a strong personal interest in them. And there's one other personal connection that we'll make note of now and again in several weeks. Philemon is a wealthy slave owner, and he's a member of the church in Colossae, and most likely the church met in his house. Now, we'll hear the story when we get to that letter, but Paul had, by the providence of God, come into relationship with Onesimus, this runaway slave of Philemon's, and Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, and Onesimus most likely carries both the letter to his slave owner and this letter to the church in Colossae. And so picture Philemon and Onesimus sitting in worship, hearing this letter read. We're reminded by these personal references that this is real human history. These are real people in real places. You can still visit those places, what's left of them. But these are real people in real churches living ordinary Christian lives like you and me. And even as this letter was to be shared among other churches, it's a reminder to us that it is for all Christians and it is for us. Now, the letters to the churches in Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae were all written about the same time while Paul was in prison in Rome. Paul never stopped ministering and loving and caring for the churches that God used him to plant. He thinks nothing of his personal suffering or his restraints. He references from time to time being in chains, but it's nothing to him. Now, while there were a lot of commendable things going on in the church in Colossae, when you read this letter, if you read between the lines, you hear Paul addressing some serious concerns about the church. What has most likely happened is Epaphras has actually come over to Italy, to Rome, and he has found the prison where Paul is, and he has met with Paul, and he has shared what's going on in Colossae, the good things and the troubling things, how the gospel was being compromised by false teaching. And so Paul uses this occasion to make some incredibly, wonderfully clear statements about Christ and the gospel. This letter is both a strong encouragement and a strong warning. They needed both, as don't we all? Encouragement and warning. This is a loving, faithful, pastoral letter to be received with grace and humility, which is how we should receive all encouragement and warning, admonition, rebuke, correction. The theme of this letter is the absolute supremacy of Christ over everything. Paul declares the superiority of Christ and his gospel over all other human philosophies, human traditions, human opinions, human ideas. Paul affirms Christ's deity and that salvation is secured for us in his blood alone. Now, I want to speak to this, what's sometimes referred to as the Colossian heresy. There are false teachers in their midst, and the Colossians are not being too discerning about this. The gospel is being obscured under a veneer of syncretism and false teaching. What they've done is they've taken and made a kind of a mix of a little of Christianity and a little Judaism, and plus stir in a little mystery religion to create a new religion, which looked so deceptively similar to Christianity that the Christians in Colossae were starting to wonder if maybe this was just a new system that was just a more insightful way of understanding the old teaching, a new take on old time religion. Paul counters this empty philosophy with three profound answers. To the first, he answers Christ. To the second, he answers Christ. And to the third, he answers Christ. The Jewish teachers were pushing some strict dietary laws, things about food and drink, and a observance of the festival calendar, and Sabbath, and new moons, and the legalists were insisting on circumcision. And so Paul asks, do you think stricter adherence to rules will enhance your spiritual life? How about trusting in Christ who fulfilled all the laws? Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And then they're looking to worship angels and spiritual powers instead of focusing on Jesus. So Paul asks, are you interested in powerful spiritual heavenly beings? How about contemplating the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory? 3:1. And then there's people who are practicing harsh physical self-denial and false humility to feel superior, spiritually superior. This religious asceticism, that is found in the statements in Colossians where they're told, don't handle or don't touch or don't taste. And then there's these teachers who are claiming that the believers needed some extra wisdom, some wisdom beyond Christ to reach full maturity. And Paul asks, do you want to contemplate deep spiritual mysteries? Do you want to advance in spiritual wisdom? Then contemplate the mystery of Christ. Colossians 1:25, the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And Colossians 2:3, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of this reveals a very inadequate and low view of Christ and what he has accomplished for us. Christians do not have to struggle to achieve or to be worthy or to earn entrance into the inheritance of the saints. God has already accomplished everything for us in his Son. This is a good word to remember as we go out into the world, wherever we go, or back to school, or wherever we encounter those who are covering up or compromising. Now, when I read a letter like this and I study it a bit and I learn about these the background, the Colossian heresy and what the nature of it was and where it came from, I'm not satisfied with that. I have to ask, okay, great, so what? That was then, this is now. So the question I ask when I come to this, and as I came to it this week, is how are we like this today? Because I assume that we are. Nothing's changed. Human nature is human nature. Modern Christians are just as susceptible to these errors. So let's consider some possibilities. First, there's we Reformed types. who easily fall into intellectual and theological pride and snobbery. Our humility turns into looking down on others. After all, we really do have it all together, and who can argue with what we believe? And we forget that our salvation is purely by grace alone, and not how smart we are. And then there is among us, and in all of us, a desire for subjective experiences. We're drawn to those places where there are emotional highs, perhaps in worship, somehow to help us feel closer to God. Or we equate dramatic, intense, loud worship with the presence and power of the Spirit. I'm not saying the Spirit isn't there, but we have to watch out for wanting to anchor our faith in personal feelings. And then, of course, just as the Colossians blended local pagan philosophies with the gospel, so modern evangelicals like to frequently blend partisan political loyalty with biblical faith. And a new breed of this that is really on the rise these days is Christian nationalism, that blends and merges political loyalty with the Christian faith, making political power and cultural dominance equal to the teachings of Jesus. And then there's, of course, the good old prosperity gospel that treats God like a vending machine and combines faith with greed, claiming that physical wealth and perfect health are signs of true spiritual maturity, and that if we just do the right things and say the right things and avoid the right things, well, all of these things will be ours. And nowadays there are many evangelical pulpits where preaching has shifted from Christ-centered biblical exposition to moralistic self-help. Sermons are basically seven steps to a better marriage, or financial management, or emotional self-actualization, and Jesus is basically a life coach. The deep realities of sin and repentance and redemption are glossed over, and the gospel is minimized into a tool for achieving a comfortable middle-class life. And there still are around, and even in our county, those that would enforce strict rules on dress or music or movie choices or Bible translations, King James only kind of things. They teach that keeping these cultural standards proves your salvation. And the list could go on. But it's a very modern problem. Any reliance on external forms of godliness at the expense of a living dynamic power of a personal faith-based relationship with Christ is heresy. Our only hope in life is death. Death to the flesh, death to the law, death to rule-keeping, death to self, death to all that is earthly in us, and we must keep dying. Dying to these things that keep rearing their head in us, dying to our besetting and continually secret sins. Anytime you hear a ministry or a teacher or a preacher say, Jesus is good, but you also need X to be a complete Christian, it's the Colossian heresy. Now, all the cults do this, and false religions, but it's also in the air that we breathe, and it's in our hearts. Where do we seek our joy? Where do we find satisfaction and fulfillment? Is there anything in this world that we would put alongside Christ? And more to the point, what would other people say where you seek satisfaction, or what would they say is most important to you? Is it family or money or career or possessions or beauty or fame or knowledge or friends or personal gratification or salvation by grace alone, apart from any and all works and efforts and achievements? Salvation by grace alone, by faith in Christ alone. Friends, it is radical. It's always radical. It always has been radical. And for that reason, we have to constantly be on the guard for any deviation that would diminish the centrality of Christ as Lord and Savior. So this is why Colossians is considered by some to be the most Christ-centered book in the Bible. This is why Paul's first and second and third answer to the Colossian heresy is Christ, Christ, Christ. Paul's writing in chains, in a first century prison in Rome. Don't think 21st century. His body is in chains, but his mind and his heart and soul are entirely free. And in that freedom, his soul soars to the highest heights of spiritual understanding and glory. There is actually, as you trace from the earlier letters in Paul, you can see we are crescendoing here in Colossians. The highest heights of spiritual understanding and glory. He sees Christ in greater glory than he ever has before, and indeed, a greater glory than anyone has seen. His pen paints a picture of Christ exalted far above the heavens and the earth. It's a vision every bit as great, if not greater, than John's vision on the island of Patmos. I want you to listen to this exalted picture and revelation of the one and only God-man, the Savior of sinners, the Lord of creation, the King and ruler over every human government and every spiritual authority. All that God has ever done and is doing and will ever do in this world has happened in and through and for Christ. And for 2,000 years, friends, this letter, these words have given incredible courage and boldness and inspiration to countless millions of saints and servants of Christ, countless generations of sufferers, who, because of what Paul suffered and saw and experienced and wrote, because of the strength they have themselves gained from these words, they have been able to endure for the glory of God. Listen again. In light of everything we've said and know now about this letter, who he's writing to and why, and what's going on in their culture, in their context, hear again the power and the truth of what Paul saw as he suffered in prison. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As he says elsewhere, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Anything plus Christ is not Christ. It's either Christ or nothing. And when you encounter those kinds of false ideas and false teachings, and when you encounter the lies of our culture tearing down Christianity, or those who say, oh, it's all just opinion, or it's all just your interpretations, or no, it's all the same and everyone's entitled to whatever they want to come up with, read Colossians. Read Colossians this week. And as you do, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, once again, I pray, as Paul did for this little flock, that you would fill us with a knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you would enable us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that you would cause us to live lives fully pleasing to you, that you would help us, indeed cause us, to bear fruit in every good work, to increase in our knowledge of you, that we would be strengthened with all power, and that we would be filled with joy. And Lord, would you deliver us from the domain of darkness, and would you transfer us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have our redemption, and in whose name we pray. Amen.